Good morning. It's great to see you. Thankful that we get to be together today. Joe, I don't have connection down here, so you guys may need to advance the slides for me. We've been studying the book of Isaiah the last several weeks together when we've been together. Before we get back into that and look at it today, let me say one more time how thankful for Brother Neil Pollard I am. Thankful that he was here with us last week. Benefited so much from his time here, getting to study with him. And so we had a break from our study of Isaiah last week. We'll get back to it today. I hope you have your Bibles open to Isaiah 7. And we will consider some things here. You recall the last time we did study together, a couple of weeks ago, we were in Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, it begins with Isaiah being in this presence of God, being shown this vision of in the throne room, the temple of Almighty God Himself. And it said that took place in the year that King Uzziah died. Well, as we move to chapter 7, we fast forward in time just a little bit, because we're going to talk about Uzziah's grandson here in Isaiah 7. It says, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son, you read that this way, the grandson of Uzziah, king of Judah. In the days of Ahaz, Judah is under attack. In the days of his grandfather Uzziah, remember, Judah had been a military force. Judah had been the type of place that other people were afraid of. They told stories, legendary stories about how powerful their military was and how it was just getting stronger. But now, in the days of Ahaz, they're seen as weak. They're seen as vulnerable. And I want you to ask yourself, in just that short period of time, from Uzziah to his grandson Ahaz, what's changed? Why did they go from being powerful and intimidating to being weak and seen as vulnerable? Why are they now the kind of people that others think they're ripe for the picking? Let's go get them. What changed? Well, we're going to talk about some of those things today. Here's what you need to know. Things you should always be thinking about when you study Scripture, whether it's the Old or the New Testament. You know that God's desire for His people is forever and always for sinners to repent. Peter would write as much. God's desire is that none be lost, but that all would come to repentance. God wants all of us to know the truth, believe the truth, live the truth. And when we find ourselves straying away from the truth, what God wants is for us to come back to Him. The message to the ancient Israelites was always this: obey me, you'll be blessed. Disobey me, you'll be punished. It was pretty simple. When Israel would go astray, God would send them prophets. Send prophets that would go and stand and boldly stand in front of them and declare, if you don't change the path you're on, destruction is coming. But if you will change, if you'll come back to God, great, rich, amazing blessings will be yours. That was the message that God continually sent through His prophets to His people. Well, the same thing's going to be true of King Ahaz. Look with me here at Isaiah chapter 7. Beginning at verse 1, it says, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. So Syria and Israel have banded together, and they came up against Jerusalem in order to wage war against it. But as of yet, they could not yet mount an attack against it. And it's then, it says, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim. Syria and Israel have bound themselves together. They're in league against you. And it says, then the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. So here's what we're going to do with the few minutes that we have here together. We're going to look at various signs that the Lord gives to this king. Various signs that the Lord gives to these people. And what that meant not only for them, but what that means for you and me. What that means for us as God's people as we continue to seek to follow Him and be obedient to Him even today. Well, here's the very first sign. The first sign that God gave to Judah, the first sign that God gave to Ahaz was a sign of judgment. The first sign was the fact that Judah is under attack. It says, listen, Ahaz, listen, Judah, Syria and Israel are on their way against you. Thanks, Jackie. No, you were good. You needed to be there. That was good. That's perfect. See, we're all working together. He says, Ahaz, you should be afraid in this position right now. And what's happening here, this first sign that I'm giving you, is your kingdom is being destroyed by your enemies because of your actions. Now remember, as we've said before, under Uzziah's rule, Judah is growing. Judah is gaining back territory that it had lost. Judah is thriving. Judah is powerful under Uzziah. But now they're shrinking again. The enemy is bearing down on them, and that's a very, very clear sign that God is not pleased with what's going on. So there's sign number one. This is a sign of judgment. The reason this attack is happening, the reason that your borders are shrinking, the reason that you're shaking like a leaf on a tree is because you have been disobedient, and I, God, am meting out judgment upon you. So this enemy attacking you is a clear sign of my disappointment. This enemy attacking you is a clear sign of how you are in rebellion against me, and I won't stand for it, God says. Flip back in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 28. Here in 2 Chronicles 28, we have a bit of a history background as to what's going on in Isaiah 7. 2 Chronicles 28, begin reading with me at verse 1. Tell me if you can pick out as to why Ahaz is being punished by God. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images for the Baals. He made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he burned his sons as an offering, offered his children as sacrifices. It was according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. He sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. He's just taken on paganism, full bore, offers sacrifices to idols, even offers his own children in sacrifices to these false gods. He is off the rails, clearly disobedient. How do you think God will stand for that? Look at verse 5. Therefore, because of these actions of Ahaz, therefore, the Lord his God gave him into the hand of the king of Syria, who defeated him and took captive a great number of his people and brought them to Damascus. He was also given into the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with great force. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 from Judah in one day. All of them, they weren't just pushovers, they weren't wimps, they were all men of valor because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Zikri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, Azikram, the commander of the palace, and Elkanah, the next in authority to the king. The men of Israel took captive 200,000 of their relatives, women, sons, daughters, and they took much spoil from them and brought the spoil back to Israel, to Samaria. So that's a pretty clear indication, it says in verse 5. Because of his sinfulness, that is why the Lord did what he did. It was a very clear sign of judgment. So as Ahaz stood there that day and watched his border shrink, as he saw the enemy getting closer and closer and closer, the prophet comes and stands before him and says, this is a sign of judgment. This is because of your actions. Lessons for us. Number one, you and I recognize that our actions have consequences. Sin and rebellion will not be tolerated. Read with me from Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 10. Romans 14, 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Now note this, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. The things you do, the way you act, the way you treat others, the way you stand in judgment of others, the way you judge yourself, you'll give an account for this. Revelation 21, verse 27, nothing unclean will enter it, that means it being heaven, nor anyone who does what's detestable or false, but only those, the only ones who will enter heaven are those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now think about it. Ahaz could not continue down the path he was on and just expect God to ignore it. He couldn't keep going to those high places where the altars to those fake gods were set up. He couldn't keep going to those mountaintops. He couldn't keep going under those green shade trees and expect that God wouldn't see it. He couldn't keep involving himself in that fake, vain, false worship and think God would just look the other way. He couldn't keep taking his children and placing them in the fires of Molech. He couldn't keep doing that and God just act like everything's fine. Isaiah stood before Ahaz and said, "This is a reckoning. This is a time where you must understand your actions have brought you to this place of judgment." And what's happening is God is calling him back. You and I cannot continue down the same path of sin and rebellion and expect God to ignore it forever, just like Ahaz. We can't keep on going our own way. We can't keep on being selfish and expect God to ignore it. Here's what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 would say to you and me. If we confess our sins, now that means you get on a path where you recognize that you look at self, you look at sin, you look at Jesus, and you confess the sin. If we will confess our sins, He, Almighty God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first lesson we learn from Ahaz here in Isaiah 7 is that our actions have consequences. Sin and rebellion will not be tolerated. Don't make a mistake. This isn't just some interesting, intriguing, powerful story we're reading in the Old Testament. This is a commentary on who God is and what God expects of us. We're being called back to a place of repentance. We're being called back to the path, the narrow path of Matthew 7, 13 and 14, the straight and narrow path that leads to eternity with God. So the first lesson is that our actions have consequences. The second lesson is this. There's often going to be pressure to do wrong. There's going to be pressure on us from others to join in them and do evil things. Israel and Syria are putting pressure to join them to fight against Assyria. That's, if you want to know the history here, that's what's happening. Assyria has become extremely powerful and they're scary. Israel and Syria say, "Hey, let's band together and fight against them. Judah, why don't you come join us? Let's all join together and fight against Assyria." And Judah says, "No way." It's not because Judah was noble. It's because Judah was weak. Judah said, "You guys aren't strong enough to fight against Assyria. And so you know what we're going to do? Instead of banding with you to fight against them, we're going to go try and join them. We're going to go and beg to Assyria to protect us. And then we're going to fight against you." So Israel and Syria are putting pressure on Judah to join them. "You join us or we'll invade you." So Ahaz has got a few options. He can just flat out give in and join them. He can resist all by himself. He can go get outside help from Assyria. Or how about this novel idea? He could have asked God what to do. He could have relied upon God for protection. He could have sought the plan of God. He could have sought the power and the will of God. But sadly, what he did was he chose Assyria. Look at 2 Kings 16, verse 7. 2 Kings 16, verse 7. This is what Ahaz says to the king of Assyria. "I am your servant and your son." Now that would be really, really great if that's what he was saying to God. If he said those words, "I'm your servant, God. I'm your son, God. Send me where you want. Tell me what to do." But instead he said that to the evil and wicked king of Assyria. "I'm your son. I'm your servant. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria. Rescue me from the hand of the king of Israel, these people who are attacking me." And it says in 2 Kings 16, verse 8, that Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord. He took the treasures of his own house, and he sent them as a present to the king of Assyria. All he had to do was return to the Lord. When you give in to the pressure of sin, when you give in to the pressure that is beating down upon you, here's the deal. It seems like the right move at the time, but it is never, ever the right move. Sin never pays off. Giving in to the pressure never pays off. You know what happens later? After Judah joins with Assyria, You be my bodyguard. You be my father. You be my savior. And Assyria does. They do go and whip Israel and Syria. But then you know what they do next? They come to Judah and take all of their stuff too. It didn't work out the way Ahaz thought it was going to. The king of Assyria turns on Judah. Go to 2 Chronicles 28. 2 Chronicles 28, this time verse 20. So Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, came against him, against Ahaz, the one who had joined with him. Remember, Ahaz said, I'm your servant, I'm your son. Well, to the very one who said, I'm your son, Assyria now comes to him and afflicts him, notice this, instead of strengthening him. And it says, he gave tribute to the king of Assyria, but note this, this is the last verse of verse 21, but it did not help him. Giving in to sin, aligning himself with the world didn't help. Imagine that. So often at the time, it feels like the right thing to do. I've got all this pressure around me, all these people saying, this is the right thing to think, this is the right thing to say, this is the right way to go. It's not what God says, but it's what all these people say. Giving in never, ever pays off. He says, they afflicted him instead of strengthening him. It did not help him. You and I need to finally learn that sin never gives the reward or the payoff that it promises. One other thing here under this heading, we'll move on. I want you to think about the fact that not only does sin never pay off, and that you and I have, there's actions or consequences for our actions. The final thing to think about is this. We got to remember the name that we're wearing. Here in Isaiah 7, really in several places here in the book of Isaiah, Almighty God makes a big point out of the name that people wear and use. Here in Isaiah 7, verse 2, notice the way he addresses Ahaz. He doesn't call him Ahaz. He says, hey, house of David. And he says it again in chapter 7, verse 13. Hey, house of David. I'm talking to you, house of David. Here's the implication. Are you like your father David? Are you like the one that came before you, the one who had a heart after mine? Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to be trusting? Are you going to have one who has a heart that is broken over sin? Are you going to be like your father David? You're from the house of David. You wear his name. Are you like him? Are you living in light of the promises that were made to your father David? So note this. Here's the first thing he does with Ahaz. Remember the one who has taken his children to the fire, the one who goes to the high places and worships false gods. The prophet stands before him and says, you wear the name of David. Are you living like it? Are you living like one who's got a heart after God's heart? Are you living like one who's been made promises to from God? You're from the house of David, but the things you're doing, this isn't what people from the house of David do. And then it goes further in this namesake idea. Isaiah's sons themselves are given these, what we would just have to call, strange names. Isaiah 7, verse 3. Take your son, Shear-Jashub, and go stand before the king. And then later in chapter 8, verse 3, he says, here's what you're going to name your son. Name your son Meher-Shalal-Hash-Baz. Name your son that. Not because the name has a ring to it, but because of what it means. One's name means a remnant shall either repent or return. The first one's name means they're going to be going this direction, but they'll come back this direction. The second one there in chapter 8, his name means there's two countries, two nations that are about to very quickly be destroyed. I would kind of hate it, I think, if my name meant two nations would swiftly die. But boy, that name would mean something, wouldn't it? I would love it if my name meant people will hear God, fear God, and return to God, like the first son. But here's the point that we're being made. Even look at Isaiah 8:18. Isaiah 8:18, he says, I and the children whom the Lord has given me, we are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts. Isaiah says, me and my sons, from the very names that we have, we are teaching tools for the rest of Judah. The names the Lord gave my son, that teaches and instructs. Every time I introduce them to someone, every time they walk through the streets, those names of my kids teach people about God. He said, we have been made signs to the rest of the people. Then, of course, in chapter 7, verse 14, there's the name Emmanuel, God with us. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But here's the point I want you to see. Hey, house of David, Hey, your name is a remnant shall repent. Here's one who's named God with us. You and I are to be wearing the name Christian, and that matters. To wear the name of Christ and to not live for Christ, to wear the name of Christ and to be doing it in name only is blasphemy. But for you and for me, to wear the name of Christ and to honor it, to cherish it, to love it, to seek to glorify it, that's what our God is looking for. Like here when he comes to Ahaz, hey, house of David, how are you living? The Lord stands before us and says, hey, disciple of Christ, hey, Christian, how are you living? Are you living a life that connects yourself, your speech, your actions, your thoughts to the name of Christ? All the things that happened to Ahaz were a sign of judgment because he wasn't living up to his name. He wasn't obeying Almighty God. He wasn't living for the promises given. Now, next, and much more quickly here for these next few, there was also a sign of hope. Isaiah 7:3, this is really, really interesting to me, the way that in 7:3, the Lord says to Isaiah, go out and meet Ahaz, you and your son, the remnant shall repent. Shear Jeshub. I want you to go and you can meet this king anywhere in the city. You could go at any time, at any place and meet him, but God says where I want you to meet him is at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Here's what's happening. Ahaz is expecting the enemy to come and encircle them and to bottle them up. He's gone to check and see if he's going to have enough water for later on. When they surround me, when they cut off all of my supplies, will I have enough water? And if I do, how long will we last? How much of a siege could we hold out for? The king's worried and he's checking his water supply. And so the prophet goes with his son to stand there at the source of the water and say, if you'll trust God, you'll have plenty of water. If you'll stand with God and stand where he stands, he will supply you with all of the refreshing water you'll ever need. You won't have to be concerned with this anymore. He says, God will give you the hope that you so desperately desire. God can provide you with refreshing water. God wants Ahaz to know that if he'll submit, if he'll return, if he will trust, God will not allow him to run out of water. In John chapter 4 at verse 10, when Jesus is speaking to that Samaritan woman, it says in John 4:10, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? Remember, Jesus said, I'm offering you something that any well here on earth can't offer you. I'm offering you something that only God can give. Ahaz was looking to his fortifications. He was looking to his water supply. That was his hope. He said, if we run out of water, we run out of hope. He should have been looking to God. So let me ask you this. This is a simple question, but it's a profound question. Where's your hope? To what or to whom are you looking for your hope? Look to, submit to the only one who can supply what you need. There's nobody in this room that can supply what you truly need. There's nobody in this community that can truly supply what you need. There's nobody on this earth that can supply what you need, because what you need is your sins dealt with. And that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 1:1, Paul would say to Timothy, it's Jesus Christ who's our hope, because he's the one that can deal with our sins. He's the one that can offer us forever. Nobody else can do that. When you look to the water supply, you look to the left and the right, you look to your family, you look to your friends, you look to whoever it might be to offer you true hope, it won't happen. And so Isaiah stood there with his son, the one named a remnant shall return. God's the one who offers you hope. Next, as he says this, the next was a sign of protection. In Isaiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 4, Isaiah is supposed to tell the king to be careful, to be quiet, not to fear and not to let his heart be faint. In other words, don't be afraid. Listen to the description made of these two kings. Don't be afraid of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. Smoldering stumps. Once upon a time, they were big and scary. Now they're just smoldering stumps. They're nothing now. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be terrorized by. In fact, he goes on and he says, they've devised evil against you. They've said, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves. We want it for ourselves. We'll set up the son of Tibeel as the king in the midst of it. But the Lord says, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. God says, the head of Syria? He's just a man. Don't be afraid of him. The head of Israel? He's just a man. Don't be afraid of him. Fear the head of all things. Bow before, be wary of, be fearful of Almighty God. There's no need to fear the enemy. There is need to submit to the Lord of the world. It doesn't matter what the evil plans of men might be. It doesn't matter what the plans of Satan might be. He cannot overthrow, he cannot defeat the plans of God. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Peter makes that wonderful, magnificent confession that you are the Christ, Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Here's what he's saying. Nothing can keep from God's plan being fulfilled. Satan has no plan he can devise that will keep the plan from being fulfilled. Not even death will keep me from establishing this kingdom, Jesus said. The gates of Hades cannot stay closed upon me. We will break it. We will stand forth and establish this kingdom that will stand forever. Matthew 25, 41 says that there's a place called the eternal fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan and his cohorts cannot overthrow the plan of God. And so he's telling him here, who are you looking to for your protection? Is it from Syria? That's led by a man. You're looking to Israel? That's led by a man. Look to me. I'm the one who can protect. I'm the one who can keep the enemy at bay. And then finally he says, let me give you a sign of deliverance. Now we're just going to barely mention it, barely scratch the surface. Another time in the future, Lord willing, we'll look at this more deeply. But I want you to consider this sign that he gives him. We're in Isaiah 7, beginning at verse 10. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep or as Sheol or as high as heaven. God said, Ahaz, let me amaze you. Let me amaze you. Ask for anything. Anything at all. Anything that your little mind can imagine. Ask for anything. Let me show you my power. Let me show you who I am. Now, if God were to say that to you, what would you say? Would your imagination just start running wild about the things you would ask God? Ahaz says, oh, no. I'm not going to tempt God. I don't need anything. Don't be fooled by his hypocritical, ridiculous, wicked piety here. His mind's already made up. His protector, his conqueror, his great warrior is in Assyria. He wants the king of Assyria to protect him. And so when God says, ask for me anything, he says, oh no, I'd never tempt God. I'd never do that. What he's really saying is, I don't need you. I've got Assyria. And so God says, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. His answer is this. Verse 13. He, God, says, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And look at the way it continues to go. Look at chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called, listen to this name given, Wonderful Counselor. No one can instruct God. Only he can share the message that comforts. Mighty God, nothing beyond his power to do. Everlasting Father, there's never been a time when he was not. He is always and forever will be the one who rules and guides and teaches and leads as a father should. And Prince of Peace, the only way to have true and lasting and genuine peace is to be at peace with heaven. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there'll be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forth, from evermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Read with me in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. Matthew 1:20. But as he considered these things, behold, this is Joseph. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. This is Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Joseph woke from the sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took his wife. Didn't know her until she had given birth to a son. They called his name Jesus. Here's the short message I want you to recognize. God says to Ahaz, I am able to overwhelm. I am able to amaze. I am able to deliver. No one else can. The significance of the incarnation here is manifold. Shows the power of God, the miracles God is able to do. Shows the humility of Jesus Christ, the path that we're to follow. It shows us the only way in which you and I can have salvation, because he partook of flesh and blood. The virgin birth is one of the key elements in the story of Christ. Just like without the resurrection, we have nothing. Without the incarnation of Jesus, without the virgin birth of Jesus, we have no hope. But here's the message. God has accomplished the unthinkable in order to give us the undeserved. God has accomplished the impossible in order to make it possible for sinners to be reconciled. The virgin birth was a sign that the holy God would deliver sinful, unworthy men. So see, here's the message I want you to consider. You're powerful, yet demanding God stands before you and says, in essence, what will it be? What would you have me do? Don't be so foolish as to say, now we got it all covered. The Lord says, I'm looking to bless. I'm looking to save. I'm looking to protect. I'm looking to reconcile. Don't find yourself on the side of judgment. Find yourself on the side of protection and deliverance. The signs given to Ahaz were basically ignored. For you and me, they should cause us to wake up and to take notice. For you and me, we should recognize that we stand before the judgment of God. He's the one who offers hope. He's the one who offers protection. He offers deliverance. Don't ignore the signs of God anymore. If there's any way that we can help you, come to him in submission and obedience. We call upon you to respond while together we stand and sing.